find that book of Hebrews again, that New Testament, Old Testament book that I called it last week, Hebrews chapter 10, and we're just going to read one verse, okay? And this is interesting because this was the verse God put on my heart last week, and on Sunday night when we came back, and there was just, 25, 30 of us, I don't remember how many, and I sat here on the little stool here, and we just talked about what Jesus means to us and this teaching of the tabernacle, but the Lord couldn't get that off my mind, and so I've been thinking about that 24/7 all week, I'm telling you. So I put together a message about this. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Let's all stand out of respect of God's word and read this aloud, if you will, with me, or follow along silently in your copy of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 14. Ready? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Let's read that again. Ready? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, there may be somebody in this room who says, or at least your spouse says about you, that you think you're perfect. You got a verse now. We're all perfected in the sight of God. You are. We're going to show you that today. I hope this helps you to understand a little bit more about the tabernacle, God's desire to dwell with us, our ability to come boldly to Him. And I pray that this will be a blessing to you as we learn and I preach about the perfecting of the sanctified. Would you pray with me? Our Father, Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us here again. I give you praise and thanks, each and every person standing right here. They're special. They are unique. And you even called us peculiar. Your people are important to you. If you knew the sheep by name and they came to you, and when you called them and they knew that it was your voice, surely us who you love and who you sent your son to die for, you know us so much better. I pray, dear Lord, that we understand your love a little bit better today, and you'll use these words in Hebrews. And Father, I would ask, Holy Spirit, please, that you'll fill me with your glory and the ability to preach, and I pray that I would say the things that please you and do that which honors you today. That's my heart. That's what I want. I want to honor you, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you interpret them into our ears exactly how you want us to hear the word of God. And I pray that as that happens, the power of God is shed abroad in us in such a way that we'll be more witnesses for you, we'll have more victory over sin, and we'll serve you better because of the word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, let me inquire first. How's your comfort? Anybody too hot? The heat's been on. Anybody just burning up? Okay. Anybody too cold? Okay. See, I told you, you're perfected. And you've been waiting for a message to show you that in the Bible. Okay, here we go. Today, I want us to consider soberly this phrase. I want you to consider this. Those sanctified, he has perfected forever. Those who are sanctified, God has perfected forever. Now, that's not my opinion. That's not those that I like more than others. That's not our little pet project people that we pick out. Everybody who is sanctified has been perfected forever. Now, you're going to get a hold of this, I hope. And I need you to understand, Jesus, by one sacrificial offering of himself upon the cross, has eternally made us righteous before God. Now, we know there is none righteous, no, not one. We know for all have come short of the glory of God. We know our sins. We know our failures. We know our unrighteousness. But hold it. We have a good, good Father. And he's no different than some of you moms and dads. When you see your kid amongst a group of other kids, all the rest of them are bad and yours is an angel. Aha. God sees us as perfected saints because of Jesus. We who are imperfect, we who are vulgar and putrid in our sins and lazy at times and unmotivated, he sees us as sinless. We are sinners. Jesus is perfect, but Jesus and sinners equal perfection. According to the Bible, It's not Pastor James's theology or thinking. It is Scripture. I want you to see that today. So how does one reconcile a statement such as this? By one offering, he has perfected us forever. How do you reconcile all of that, Pastor? Well, I don't know if I'm going to do it any justice today, but I've had the Lord working with my heart this week, and I sure hope that it comes out in a way that you would consider and understand it. So this morning, I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open, because we're going to look at some other verses before and after this one, and that you stare into these verses and that the glitter and the gold comes out like it did with me this week, and that the pure water will flow from the Word, and you'll wash in that laver, and then you'll be ready to enter into the holy holies of truth and fellowship with God. The Bible says God has done a perfect work by way of his perfect Son to perfect those who have been sanctified by the Spirit, and that's you and me. All right, so I want you to notice just two words here today, two main words, the word sanctified and the word perfected. Sanctified and the second word of what? Perfected. Let's try it again. The first word is sanctified. The second word is perfected. God wants you to understand that you can be sanctified, and when you become sanctified, according to him, from his perspective, you will be perfected. Now, this will help you. I sure wish that some preacher would have preached this when I was 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 years old, because it wasn't until after then, after four, almost 5 years of being in turmoil, thinking that I've lost my salvation because I said a dirty word, or because I thought a dirty thought, or because I didn't do right to my parent. I thought that God was going to judge me and come down and whack me on the head or kick me or something, because I'm supposed to do better. We as Christians, we're supposed to do better. Well, of course we're supposed to do better. But he considers that we're children. And his perspective of us is different. But if you can gain the knowledge and through the Spirit, the understanding of how God sees us, you may be able to do the things that you thought you never could do, because you feel the love that only comes from a God who loves you. So, first of all, those perfected are those sanctified. The writer is telling us the sanctified have a status in God's presence that is perfected. God has set them apart. The word sanctified has two main meanings. From the Greek word hagiadso, it means to purify, to hallow, or to make holy. To sanctify something is to make it holy. Nothing could be in the presence of God that hadn't been sanctified or made holy. It had to be set apart for God. The Bible says, come out from the world and be ye separate. Thus saith the Lord, and I will receive you. So God is saying, you want to have a close relationship with me? Allow me to do a work of sanctification in your life, because then you can come to me boldly. You can come to the throne of grace whenever you want. You won't need the priest's help. You won't need the church's help to come to me. You can come to me at your job, at home, in the yard, driving down the road. Those that are sanctified and set apart to God have a relationship with him that those who don't do not have. But you have to come out from the world and be separate in order to be God's. In other words, you got to get saved. You have to get saved. And in so doing, God sanctifies you to make you holy. And then the second meaning, hagios, means to set apart. So to make holy and to set apart. God the Father has chosen and set apart his people from the foundation of the world to be a peculiar people. He says a royal priesthood. Now, how many of you have family members from Kentucky? West Virginia? Mount Mama? Tennessee? Appalachian folks? Yeah. I have a lot of family members from that part of the country that a lot of the rest of the country think those hillbillies don't even know what they're doing. Hold it. Hold the phone. Because those people transplanted there came from some of the wealthiest families in England. Believe it or not, and settled there. Those folks know how to farm land that's like this. there's a lot of wisdom in that, isn't there? Those people know how to get water from a rock. Those people, though they seem to be very base, some people would even call them ignorant, but they're not so ignorant. They learn how to live off the land, and it's a rough life, but they figured it out. But wait a minute. Maybe what they are and who they are came from a royal line where there was education back then, and there was some common. All I'm saying is this. All of us, now that we're saved, have the blood of Christ flowing through us by way of the Holy Spirit of God, and you are a child of the King. You don't have to consider whether you were an Appalachian or whether you were an Eastern or a Western or Northern, or if you came from this land or that land, or it doesn't matter, because those who are sanctified are perfect in his sight, a royal priesthood. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person apart or that thing apart to be used for an intended purpose by the designer. For instance, if and when we purchase this pulpit, this little podium is not to take outside and hang a sign on. It's a podium for the sanctuary. So when we got it in the mail and I put it together, I brought it up here and I put my hands and I said, "Dear Lord, use this podium to hold the word of God, and may the preaching of the gospel go forth from it. I sanctify this," or "I set it apart for the preaching and teaching of God's word." So it is sanctified for that. Okay? These chairs here have been sanctified because they're in the sanctuary, okay? Now, we have chairs that are in the fellowship hall. We have chairs that are in the Sunday school. But if I see one of these there, I pick it up and I bring it back here. Why? Because it is set apart to do what its purpose is. Now, wait a minute. This past week, I ordered some new glasses. I know that these are glasses. These are made to see with. Now, follow me now. So these have been sanctified or set apart or designed to be made as spectacles so that you can see with. Are these writing instruments? That's silly, Pastor. I understand that. So they've been made or sanctified or set apart or designed to help us see. So they've been sanctified in that sense of the term, set apart, and they have a purpose. All right? A hammer. You don't use a hammer to write a letter with, just as you don't use the glasses to write. You use a hammer to hammer with. So it has a specific purpose, a specific design, and when it's used for what it's supposed to be used for, it's happy. When you use it for something it's not used for, I used to be the kind of young boy that was inventive and I could make it seem like anything work, and if I took a hammer and tried to use it for a screwdriver, my dad would say, "Son, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I needed a screwdriver." He said, "Put the hammer down and go get a screwdriver," but I was too lazy, right? You could, hey, a hammer could be used for, but you know it's not its purpose, right? Okay, so God has a purpose for you and for me. And he has sanctified us to get us into shape to be used for his purpose. That's the sanctification that he's using. God sanctified the seventh day and called it holy unto the Lord. It is the Sabbath day. Now, you know that I know that you can worship to God on Friday as well as you can on Saturday. And since Jesus died on the arose from the first day of the week, no longer okay, no holy days, I understand that, but wait a minute, does God still want us to set aside one day a week for worship? Yes, he does. Let me try that again. Does God still believe that a seventh day is holy? Yes or no? Yes, he does. He sanctified it. He made it set apart, and it's important for us who are his creatures to worship him and to take one day out of the seven. He said, the 6 days are yours. Six is the number of man. They're for men. But one day, just take that one day. And even to this day, farmers all across the world will plant crops for 6 years and then they'll leave 1 year for the land to rest. You think God had anything to do with that? I think he had everything to do with it. So that is sanctifying something, okay? He sanctified his church. He has a specific purpose and design for his church. He doesn't want his church going to the parties on Friday night where they're serving liquor and doing those kind of things. He doesn't want that association with his, just like you don't want your kids when you grow up to go to certain parties and do certain things. Why? Because they're your kids. They're supposed to be a little different. And God has sanctified you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new." That's what God is doing, sanctifying us. Listen to verse 18, though. We seem to miss. We get some of those common verses, and then we miss before and after. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So God says, I have reconciled you, I have sanctified you to me. For my purpose, I want my children doing what I want them to do. I've saved you so that you could do something for me. I want you to glorify me in your body and in your spirit. Those people who say, but it doesn't matter what you do, it's how you feel inside. Let me tell you something. If you feel inside a certain way, you'll do a certain thing. If you feel happy on the inside, it'll show up on your face. If you feel sad on the inside, it will show up on. If you feel anger on the inside, that anger will protrude to the outside. Yes, it happens from the inside out. That's how sanctification works. So we are set apart by God the Father and sanctified in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Trinity that perfects us and that makes us pure and leads us onward to a sanctified life for Christ. So get this. The Bible says by one offering, he has perfected us forever. So get this, what Jesus did for us. Jesus Christ is our offering. Jesus Christ came in. He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will open up unto me, I will come in. And you'll sup with me. So we've been sanctified, and the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven us. Now, wait a minute. All that God said that he did to perfect us is because of Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Jesus makes it all thing. He makes everything happen. That's why he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's exactly why. Now, not everyone can claim sanctification. Not everyone can claim perfection. As we will see in one day, not everyone will spend eternity in heaven. And by the way, I know there are preachers who preach in such a way it almost like they would gloat that they are going to heaven and other people are going to hell, but it should bring you the depth of sadness to think that anybody would spend even a second in hell. Any of us. Apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God giving us the faith to believe on him, we would go to hell. And it's only by his grace and his mercy that he saved us. But I need you to understand, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in your name? The Bible says many in that day will be cast into everlasting darkness. And Jesus says that he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Maybe they weren't known as being an evil person, but Jesus says, yes, an evil person. Why is that? Because they haven't been perfected. Because God sees all of their faults. And God, who is holy, and we are sinful, if there isn't somebody to take our sins and present us holy before God, God says, you can't be in heaven because that's where perfection is. That's where I live. You'll have to spend eternity with your father, the devil. So there is the difference. In 1 Corinthians 6, 10, 11, the Bible says, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, the apostle said. You used to be a reviler. You used to curse. You used to look at things you shouldn't look at. You used to talk a certain way. You used to steal whatever you could get your hands on. You used to be that person, the same were some of you. He said, but now you've been washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. Now that we've received Jesus, we're different. Praise God, he has saved us. So what's he saying? He's saying concerning this tabernacle study that every single piece, every ring that held the linen curtain to the outside, every little post, every tong that they used to take the coals from the altar, every little cup, every little device, every little part of the tabernacle, the brazen altar and all of its parts, the laver and all of its parts, the linen curtains and all of their parts, the candlestick and all of its parts, and the table of all showbread and all of its parts, and the altar of incense and all of its parts, and then the second veil and its parts, and then the Holy of Holies, and in there the Ark of the Covenant and all of its parts, and even the Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments, and the pot of manna, all of those things, and the mercy seat, and the cherubims, and all of those things, the Bible says, were sanctified. I want you to get something here. They came out of Egypt. What is Egypt a picture of in the Bible? The world, sin, and idolatry. God took the gold and the silver and the linen and those pieces and brought them with the children of Israel into the desert. And God said, Moses, I want you to have a big thrift store party and everybody bring all their stuff. And they had a big thrift store, and God said, okay, these are all the things that I need. And they got all these things in this storehouse, and they started melting down the gold and the silver and started taking that linen thread and putting it into the usable materials. And he said, I want to make all these things. And he gave them the exact measurements to make all these things. And he said, now that you make them, he said, I want you to set them apart for me. Now think about that. Where did they come from? Egypt, the world. But yet now they're being used for God. Guess where you and I came from? The world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We came from Adam. We came from the world. We came from sin. And God has saved us, and now he has sanctified and set us apart for service so that we can dwell with him and he can dwell with us. What a beautiful thing that is. Everything. Those items were not flawless, but they were sanctified. Those items didn't come from a good heritage. They came from Egypt. But in the sight of God, they were set apart for God's service. Stay with me now. This is what you and I are supposed to be. We are set apart. We are sanctified. We're made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set apart as peculiar vessels. We've been set apart. We have been bought with a price. To glorify God in our body. God wants your hands to be sanctified. And he wants your feet to be prepared with the gospel of peace. He wants your tongue. And he wants you to be a light so that others would see Jesus. He has sanctified you and me. You probably know this story. Daniel chapter 5. The king, Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, should have known better, but he didn't, and he was a wicked king, and he had a feast, and he had a big orgy. And there he commanded his servants to go into the closet or the loot place where they had looted Jerusalem and bring out all these cups that were gold and these silver plates and these tongs from off the altar. He didn't know all of what they were, but he knew they were holy and sacred and sanctified. And he said, you go get all those things. We're going to have some fun tonight. And he took those cups and he took those utensils and he desecrated them. And he started drinking wine and getting drunk out of those vessels that were set aside for God and his use. And you know the story. Before he knew it, this gigantic hand showed up on the wall and started writing. And it made him all nervous and it made him all scared. And they knew that, as unusual as it would be to have a handwriting, they didn't understand what was being written. So that made them even more scared. And they sent a call out for all the wise people of the land to come and interpret this. And finally, his dear wife, who must have known more about the history than what he did, said, you know what, I remember, he's probably older now, old man probably, but there's a man that's wiser than anybody else in the kingdom, and your father honored him one time because he could interpret things. And they called Daniel. The Bible says in verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that his joints and his loins were loosed and his knees smote each other. He was so scared by the writing of the hands, his knees were knocking. Verse 7, and the king cried, bring the astrologers and the soothsayers and the wise men of Babylon to read this writing. No man in the kingdom could interpret it. But Mrs. Belshazzar said, oh, but there is one. She said in verse 11, there's a man in whom the spirit of the holy gods has wisdom and understanding as God. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding of dreams, he will show you the interpretation. So Belshazzar said, well, if you find this guy, if he can show me this, I'll put him in line to the throne. I'll give him anything he wants. Of course, Daniel's been in this shape before, in this position. He didn't want anything the world had to offer. He just wanted to be used of God, so he came. Verse 23, Daniel says this, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, the writing says, and they have brought the vessels of the house of the Lord before thee, and you have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which don't even see. They don't hear. They don't know. And the God whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? The writing is interpreted as this, Daniel says. He said, first of all, mene. That's the word, M-E-N-E. He said, God has numbered thy kingdom, and God has finished it. You're finished. Tekel, T-K-E-L, T-E-K-E-L. He said, you are weighed in the balance, and you are found wanting. You are in trouble. The kingdom is in trouble. You are in trouble. And the third word, Perez, P-E-R-E-S. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The king said, oh, okay, well, maybe I've got some time to fix all these things. Daniel, good job. And he awarded him all these things, which Daniel didn't want. But it didn't matter because the king that night woke up dead. And he spent eternity and is still there right now, falling through the darkness, screaming out for one drop of water. Belshazzar is in hell today. Why is he in hell? Because he desecrated that which God had made holy. He refused to do what God said, and in so doing did his own thing with something that was consecrated unto God. God sets things apart. Those things that are perfected are sanctified. Number two, those sanctified are perfected. Pastor, you're doing a play on words. I'm trying to get you to learn these two words, sanctified and perfected. So those things perfected are those things which are sanctified. Can't be perfected if you haven't yet been sanctified. And those of you who have and who are the children of God can, will be, and are in the sight of God right now perfected. No one has perfected the law or kept all the law. The Bible says in verse 1 that not of the blood of bulls or goats has perfected us. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices make us perfect. So the Old Testament tabernacle service and all that they did was not to show the people, aha, now that you've brought a sacrifice to the Lord, y'all are perfect. Now you can just go do what you want because you perfect. That's not what it was for. Verse 1 says it was a shadow. Well, if you saw your shadow on the wall, like I see my shadow down there, how come my head is bigger than the rest of my body? What is the deal with that? You can laugh. I laughed at myself first. So there's the shadow. But wait a minute, my shadow's over there and I'm here. But yet there's a resemblance and okay, but that's not the real part. That's the real part. Certain times of the day, you can see the sun shadowed on the ground, right? Well, if you go stand in the shadow, you're not going to be warmer because you're not in the sunlight. The shadow is just a representation. So that's all that the Old Testament was. It was a symbol. It typified what God was trying to teach us. So now that we know about that, we can know what God's trying to teach us. What is he trying to teach us? Verse 10. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, so how many times do I need to get saved, church? One time. How many times can I get born again? One time. And that's all Jesus had to do to go to the cross. Because why? Because unlike the animals sacrificing, unlike anybody else who lives and does a good thing and lives righteously in some other people's eyes and they die, Christ was perfect. And because that which is perfect in come, that has come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So no longer do we need to bring any sacrifices because Jesus, who is perfect, perfected it all. And once we are in Christ, guess how God sees you? Perfect. Yeah. How you feel about that? When God sees you, he does not see your selfishness. Say, but wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know me. I am selfish. I know we all are at different times. We all are. When God looks at you, he does not see the lies that you've told. Well, Pastor, wait a minute, I'm not a liar. No, no, no. Okay. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the murderers and the abominable and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So the person who commits a murder is a murderer. How many people you have to kill to be a murderer? How many things you have to steal to be a thief? One. How many lies you have to tell to be a liar? We're all guilty. But when God sees us, he doesn't see us that way. According to this verse and so much of what the Bible teaches, when God sees us, he doesn't see any of those things. Because we who are in Christ have been perfected by the perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Brother Fred, if you'll come on up here. I asked him to do this ahead of time, but I didn't tell him all that what I was doing. Can we have some fun now? If I don't tell somebody what they're doing, I can do whatever I want. He already volunteered. He's not getting out of it. Go ahead and have a seat, brother, if you will, please. Now, I know the testimony of my dear brother Fred. I know that there was, as a young boy, being raised in a really good church and having a godly daddy and mama who had gotten saved, he came to salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and by faith putting into Jesus Christ in that shed blood, he became a Christian. Are you a born-again Christian? Amen. Amen, absolutely. But if I were to ask Selah, does he have any faults? She might have to think about it. And she might come up with one or two. And like all of us, we would fit into the same pan. So, yes, he's a child of God. And he has faults. And if he had to go stand before God right now, just as he is, he couldn't approach God. God would say, I can't, you cannot see my face. You cannot draw near unto me. I'm holy. You are a sinner. And he says, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. I asked Jesus to save me. He said, well, wait a minute. You're not covered. Are there people who ask God to save them but yet haven't fully believed on Jesus and therefore have not made the confession with their mouth and believed in their heart? Are there false profession? We read about it. Jesus said, many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord. Now, I can take his word for it. But I'm not God, so it doesn't matter. If God sees Fred just like this, he's going to have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Even though you preached the gospel for many years. Even though you have led others to a knowledge and saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even though you have gone to the mission field. Even though you know the Bible. Even though you've been to Bible college. Are there people like that who are still trusting in themselves and yet will wake up in hell? Are there people like that? There are. But glory to God. When Fred put his faith and trust in Jesus, he wasn't just repeating a prayer. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him and forgive him of his sins. He wasn't depending on himself. He was depending on Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Jesus covered him with his blood. I'm sorry, it's not big enough to cover those small feet of yours, Brother Fred. Now, that's better. Now, wait a minute. Now, I just want to help you. Isn't it true that Fred still has his personal struggles? Isn't it true that like all of us, we wish we could be more like Jesus? But even though we wish it and want it and desire it and pray for it and seek after the fullness of the Spirit, isn't it true that we still have this old nature inside of us? And we sin, right? But when God sees Fred, he He sees Jesus. And because he sees Jesus, he doesn't see sin because Jesus knew no sin. And so God says to Satan, when Satan accuses us, because that's his job, and Satan says, hey, that old Fred, he doesn't need to be preaching or teaching or doing because he is a sinner. I know he's got sin. And God says, what are you talking about? And the devil starts naming his sins. He said, you got any more to name? And he says, well, what about this and what about this? He said, you got any more to name? What about this? And then God opens the book. And God says, Fred Whaley, redeemed, forgiven, saved, child of God. He doesn't see any of those sins. And he says, Satan, let me show you something. There was a day when what you said was true, but according to this date right here, his born-again birth date, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. And the Bible says that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. So how do we stand before a holy God like this? Because if we attempt to come to the very throne of God like this, God says, no, sorry, you got to get Jesus. When you get Jesus, then I can receive you. The Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. So you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. And those of you who didn't know this maybe, you've also been perfected. Because when Jesus covers us, he covers all of us. Now, here's the false theology. When you get saved, God saves you and sanctifies you. But when you go out and you sin, now you've got to get saved all over again. That's what I was taught when I was growing up. And if I hadn't asked God to forgive me and the rapture comes, I go to hell, even though I once was a child of God. That's what I was taught. Excuse me. That's what I was taught. A lot of churches are teaching that. And people live in fear and walk on eggshells. And let me tell you something. It doesn't make them better Christians. I can testify of that. When you think that that which you've got was only a little bit and you can't make it any better, you get defeated. And people quit all the time and they leave church and they leave. Oh, I was raised in Sunday school. Why don't you go to the church now? Oh, it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Really? Well, isn't that who we all are? And they always have all these excuses. The bottom line is they stopped trying, when the truth of the matter is, if they knew what Paul preached here, what Pastor James is preaching today, what Jesus taught, they wouldn't have been trying to do it on their own anyways. Thank you, Brother Fred. Appreciate it. Those sanctified are those perfected. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So Christ had to do it. Because Christ is perfect, he has forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, when God sees us tomorrow, he sees us the same way he sees us today. And when he looks at me a year from now, hopefully I'm faithful. Hopefully I've not quit. Hopefully I'm doing more for God. But even if I'm not, listen to me today. God doesn't see me like I was. He sees me like I am. And that is covered by the blood of Jesus. Now the Levites, they were chosen people of God. They were set apart for priestly service. They were sanctified, but that didn't make them perfect. Anybody know about Eli the priest and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas? Boy, they were about as wicked as individuals could be. But yet, they were Levites. They still had a role. They still had a job. God cares about you and your standing. Our standing before God is a standing of perfection. The child of God is made to be a priest before God. We're not perfect, but God, who has set us aside for him, sees us as priests. You know, the very thing that causes people not to pray is our sins and our ashamedness. Well, Pastor, I just don't feel like I can pray. It seems like the windows are the ceiling is glass, and I just can't pray. Why not? I don't know, Pastor. First thing you ought to ask yourself, Are you right before God? Because the devil is accusing you, and you may not be going to God in prayer because you think you don't deserve. Well, of course we don't deserve to. But once you become a child of God and he has covered you with his righteousness, you have nothing to fear. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. If you come boldly to do something, you don't do it trepidly. You do it with confidence. I'm going to God and I'm going to tell him that I'm struggling. I'm going to let him know because I need his help. And you feel confident about that because you know who you are in Christ. How beautiful is that? We come to God in our station, not in our character. I'm not worthy to come to God, but I've been made perfect because of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't feel perfect. You ever feel like God doesn't love you because you make so many mistakes? Man, sometimes I feel that way. Sometimes I say, God, you need to get somebody else to preach God's word. I just mess it up. I butcher the English language. My English isn't good, and I have this throat problem, and it gets dry, and sinuses, and God, there's other people that can preach a whole lot better than me, and then God reminds me through the Holy Spirit to get over myself. It's not about me. It's about Christ in me. Jesus, then we are in Christ, and God sees Christ. The blood of Christ has perfected us. And that's how God sees you. But that's not all in that verse. Now, those are the two words, sanctified and perfected. But wait a minute. How long does that happen for, according to Hebrews 10:14? Forever. Wow. I've been sanctified, so I am sanctified and set apart forever. I've been perfected in the sight of God. And how long does that last? Whoa, that's incredible. So I think it means something like this. When God saved you and you became his, how long are you his? When God saved you and gave you the Holy Spirit, who brought in with him those gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, you may not have been enjoying the peace or the long-suffering or the gentleness or kindness because you're not dwelling in and filled with the Holy Spirit. But they're there. When the Holy Spirit came in, he brought a fruit basket, and it's got all those nine wonderful fruits there. You just haven't been eating too many of them. They're there. You don't have to pray for them. You don't have to get a second anointing. Listen to me now. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. But you need to be filled with the Spirit and start enjoying those things because you are a child of God forever. The blood of Christ is perfect blood. Why is that? Why am I sanctified and perfected forever? Because Jesus offered himself once for all. One time was good enough. You think the blood of Jesus was good enough to satisfy God? So much that when Jesus fulfilled all of that, the Bible says he went to heaven and he sat down the right hand of the Father. You know what that symbolizes? The priest in the Old Testament who did his duties and did all that he was supposed to do and then got out of that Holy of Holies, and yes, he was careful, and yes, he had to do everything that God said, and it was a once a year, and then the Bible says he went and he sat down. He said, it is finished, and the priest sat down, and the people all clapped because they knew that that sacrifice that was offered on the holy place was in their benefit. God wants you to rest in him. God wants you to trust him because Jesus offered himself once for all. Number two, because he is our high priest. I don't have time to develop this, but you know, in the Old Testament, that if a person had committed murder accidentally, they could run to another city. It was called the City of Refuge. And God set them up around the camp of Israel, and they could run to that city because if they stayed there, their blood could be exacted from them on behalf of the person they killed. In other words, take a man's life, your life will be taken. But God made a provision for that. It's called the City of Refuge. You could find refuge in the next city. You had to go to the priest, though. You had to tell him what you did, and that priest would be there as long as you were there to protect you until he died. If he died, you better get out of town. You better make it to the next city of refuge. Did you get that? Because if the priest died, the people from the avenger, could come into the city and grab you and string you up because you killed their wife or their husband or their nephew or their family member. You were guilty of the blood, but while the priest was alive representing you, you were covered. Our high priest sits in heaven. Satan ain't got nothing over him. And he ever liveth to make intercession. As long as he's alive, you ain't got nothing to worry about. Salvation is perfect and eternal. Plus nothing, minus nothing, Jesus paid it all. Chapter 7, verse 19 says this, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God." Then he says, "If the sacrifice made is perfect, the worshipers, who are not perfect, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin." Let me close by this. If you're here today and you're not serving God because you feel guilty for your past, get over it. If you're here today and you don't do the things that God wants you to do because you don't feel worthy, get over it. You're never going to feel worthy because it's only the Lamb of God who is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're not worthy. But when he adopted us in the family, and now we sit at the king's table, now you can hold your head up high. All your sins are forgiven. You've been washed white, and you have imputed righteousness. In other words, Jesus is the righteous one. I'm the guilty one. I'm the sinner. But he forgives me, and now I'm seen as righteous. We are vessels of God's temple. We are living vessels. And God wants to use you, church. God wants you and I to be about his business. Like Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Well, we must be about our Savior's business. We're Christians, little Christ people. And we need to be more about that. And when you're worried about how God looks at you, and when you fear that God doesn't accept you, and Satan fills your mind and your heart with all those lies, then you're not free, and you don't walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But once you get a hold of that, whew, that's worth shouting about. Maybe that's the reason some Christians don't shout. They don't understand what's going on. They haven't figured it out yet. God does not see your flaws. You are, in his sight, flawless. Imagine that cup of gold that Belshazzar drank from, and God judged him. Now, you believe that vessel of gold made with a man's hand, you believe that's flawless? You believe there was absolutely zero imperfection in that little cup that he drank from? You think God was mad because that was a perfect cup, and he messed with that which didn't have any flaws? That was the one that came out without any imperfections. You think that's what God was talking about? No, because if man makes anything, it's going to be flawed. Even if you need a microscope to see it, there's flaws, right? God's not looking for the flaws. He's looking to see if you've been sanctified and if you're justified, perfected. So you have that in Christ Jesus. Love him today. You have that as a believer in Christ. Don't let anybody else, let no principalities or powers or rulers of darkness of this age separate you from the love of God, who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you bow your heads, please? I thank you for going all the way.